If you would turn to the book of Philippians, chapter 2, and verses 9 and 10. We discussed previously the idea that there may be a better way to reconcile the baptismal formulas in Scripture than some of the methods that we've used. And we arrived at the point of noting that Philippians tells us that there is a name that is above every name. And if you would take a look at this, I just want to point out a couple of things here of interest from the form of the Greek text here. And there are PowerPoints that will be available if you have the drop card feature that you can look at some of this detail. But Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9, therefore God also has highly exalted him, speaking of Christ, and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth. I'm reading from the New King James translation. I think the King James says in verse 9, has given him a name, which is above every name. You may note that. However, the definite article is there in the Greek text. It's not indefinite, it's definite. It is the name. There is a specific name that is above every name. And then if you look at verse 10 again, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Some suggest that the name that we're talking about here is Lord from verse 11 rather than Jesus. But the form of the text again in the Greek in verse 10, it's a genitive case when it says the name of Jesus. And that particular form could be translated that at the name Jesus, every knee should bow. In other words, we're not talking about some other name other than the name of Jesus, but the name Jesus itself is the name above every name. And we'll see why that is so here in just a moment. The name Jesus is a transliteration. To transliterate means just to take the letters of one language and to put them into equivalent letters as far as possible in another language. That's not translating, getting the meaning in other words. It's just getting the sound, really, of the word from one language to another. And the name Jesus is translated from the Greek word Iesus. And the Greek Iesus is transliterated from the Hebrew Yeshua. And so we have in the name Jesus a couple of transliterations involved there. We have not yet discussed the meaning, but the name itself means Yahweh will save, or Yahweh Savior. Now sometimes the Old Testament in the King James sometimes uses a word that we pronounce as Jehovah, but if you look at the actual Hebrew text, the more accurate pronunciation of that which is a letter for letter and sound for sound, would be Yahweh. And Yahweh itself is the third person singular form of the Hebrew to be verb. When I say to be verb, you're familiar with what I mean. I am, you are, he, she, or it is, we are, you are, they are. That's in English, that's the to be verb. But in Hebrew, the to be verb is haya. And if you put it into its third-person singular form, and notice not plural, but singular, as the name of God, it is literally meaning He is. It's the same word that God used in Exodus chapter 3 when Moses said, who should I say sent me to the Lord? And the Lord said, tell them that I am sent you. That's the first-person singular form of the to-be verb in Hebrew. So when God says of Himself who He is, He says, I am. But when we say who He is, we say He is. All the same verb, but different forms of that verb depending on who's speaking. So the meaning of Hayah is simply to be. So God says, I am, and we say He is. And all of that comes into English through this transliteration from the Greek, which transliterates from the Hebrew. And so the literal meaning of the name Jesus is He will save. Or He is Savior. And that's, again, translating, not just transliterating. The detail of that will be available on the PowerPoint. But the name Jesus itself means Yahweh will save. And so, let's take a look at Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21. We have here the angel, very well-known text, speaking to Joseph. And telling Joseph what the name of the son is to be that his wife will bear. This is Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21. And the angel says, she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Now, there's a reason for that, which is given right here. The reason that Joseph would name him Jesus is for he will save his people from their sins, or because he will save his people from their sins. Now, we pointed out previously that names mean something in the Bible. That includes the name Jesus. And if you translate the name Jesus, it means, if you translate it all the way out, it means he will save, or he is Savior. And this the angel explains here. The angel, of course, knew the meaning of the word, and that's why he said the reason you're to name him Jesus is because he will save his people from their sins. And so this is the name above every name for a reason that we will see now. And so I pose the question, if Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are names, which I affirmed last night, rather than just titles, because we have seen places in Scripture, we saw last night, where Everlasting Father is defined as a name in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. And if these are names and not just titles, then what does that do to our understanding of Matthew 28:19? Because we have, many of us have said, well, just remember, Father is not a name, Son is not a name, Holy Ghost is not a name. But if they are names, does that just simply dismiss our ability to reconcile Matthew 28:19 with the Acts text? And of course, it does not. And here, in my opinion, is a better approach. If you don't like this approach, you can use the old approach or some other approach, as long as you wind up with the baptism in the name of Jesus, as Acts tells us. But I think here is a better approach. First of all, it is very valid, and early Oneness Pentecostals did recognize this. It's very valid to note that Jesus did not say in the names, plural, of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, but in the name, singular. So there's, even though the word Father is a name, given the right context, and even Son, Hebrews chapter 1, you can see where the word Son is used as a name, and so forth. But even though that's true, there is one name that is the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And rather than going to the John chapter 5 passage, as we pointed out last night, or John chapter 14 to try to indicate that, I think it's better for us to remember that those to whom Jesus spoke that day in Matthew chapter 28 were Jews. And they knew the one name to which Jesus referred, which is why they wound up actually calling the name of Jesus over baptismal candidates. They knew what that name was and they knew what it meant. They knew, for example, that their Heavenly Father's name was Yahweh. They knew this because it's clearly revealed in the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 3 that we just referred to, and also Exodus chapter 6. Moses asked the question, who should I say sent me? And the Lord told him, tell them that I am sent you. And that, again, is a form of the word Yahweh. So they knew that. And they did know God as their Father in the Old Testament. Some have said that God has never identified as Father in the Old Testament. That's not true. There's numbers of places in the Old Testament where God is identified as Father. They knew the name of Yahweh. Now, most of them did not pronounce it at this time, because following the exile in Babylon and Assyria, most of the Jewish people stopped pronouncing the name Yahweh in an effort not to take the name of the Lord in vain. They figured since you're not supposed to take it in vain, the safe route is just don't use it at all. But they did know what it was. And there was a small group of scholars that did know and did pronounce it, in fact, Hebrew scholars in Israel in the first century. But they knew that. And no question in their mind when Jesus said baptized in the name of the Father, well, they knew the Father as Yahweh. And they also knew that throughout the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was consistently referred to as the Spirit of the Lord, or in other words, the Spirit of Yahweh. Every time you see the word Lord in the Old Testament in those all capital letters, you know, it's big L and even the ORD are capitals, although they're smaller capitals. But every time you see that, that's telling you that the Hebrew behind it is Yahweh. They knew that, and they knew that the Spirit of the Lord was the Spirit of Yahweh. So they weren't thinking about some other name here, but they knew that. And then, of course, they also knew that the name of Jesus himself, the one who was standing before them but giving them this command, they knew that his name also meant Yahweh, Savior, or Yahweh will save. So there was no mystery here in their minds. They didn't yet have John chapter 5 or John chapter 14 to read. There was no mystery in their minds. They recognized there's one name he's referring to here, and it's a name that by which the Father is known, by which the Son is known, by which the Holy Spirit is known throughout the Old Testament scriptures. And so the only way they could obey Jesus' command was to baptize in the name of Jesus. Now, why couldn't they just baptize in the name of the Father, which was Yahweh? Or why couldn't they just baptize in the name of the Holy Spirit, which was the Spirit of Yahweh? The reason is because the name Jesus, as the name above every name, incorporates Yahweh. But in addition to that, it adds his identification as Savior. And that's never given anywhere in the Old Testament of the Lord, that particular identification. You've got these Jehovistic or Yahwistic compound names. We sing about them, we use them, Jehovah Shema or Jehovah Shalom or whatever, you know, all those various compounds, about 9 or 10 of them. But never is there a particular identification of Yahweh as in his name as Savior. Now, I realize the Old Testament says he is the Savior, but that's not incorporated within his name itself. And so this name above every name is not some new name. Some folks have thought that the name Jesus was never used before the Messiah was born. Well, that's not true. The name Jesus is exactly the same name as Joshua. Joshua means the same thing as the name Jesus. And, of course, today there are many people who, in various languages of the world, who will name their children names that actually spring from the name Jesus, even the name Jesse or Jesus. These names are the same name as Jesus. But keep in mind that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who ever received this name by divine appointment. Now, human parents can call their children whatever they want to, but Jesus Christ is the only one who ever received this name because God commanded somebody to name their son this because that's who he was. That's his identification. It's not just a label. It's actually the identity of the Messiah. He is Yahweh, the Savior. So if we baptize just saying, I baptize you in the name of Yahweh, or I baptize you in the name of Jehovah, as I mentioned last night about Buswell's view, we would be close to the kingdom, but not completely in it, because Yahweh does not have to it that added component, that added identification of Jesus as Savior. And so when Peter on the day of Pentecost said, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, none of the disciples that day said, well, this is a startling thing. Where did you get this idea? I didn't think that's what Jesus said out there in the Great Commission. None of them did that, because they all knew what the names meant, and they all knew enough about the Hebrew language, even though they weren't really speaking it as a conversational language, but they still knew what the name itself was. So, again, there's no real mystery here, no confusion here, and we always see the name Jesus involved in baptism, and we always see in the epistles Jesus and baptism connected together, with us being identified with Jesus Christ in his death, his burial, and his resurrection, and the incorporation of the name. Some have wondered, do we have to call the name? Do we really have to pronounce the name? Yes, I believe we do. For example, Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, in the story of the conversion of Saul, Ananias says to him, "Arise and be baptized, washing away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." But one of the most interesting little points here from the book of James, if you'd want to turn there. The little book of James, which is probably the first of the New Testament books to be written chronologically. I realize it's tucked over here toward the end, but as far as the date of the book, there's very good evidence, which I won't go into now, but good. You can read my commentary on James if you want to see what that is, but there's good evidence that James is written first. And if you go down to James chapter 2, and the discussion here that kind of begins early in the chapter about their treatment of the poor versus their treatment about the rich. But you go down to verse 6 of James chapter 2. "But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do not they blaspheme that noble name by which you are called?" Now, the tense that's going on here is an aorist tense in the Greek, and the idea is there was a specific name that was called over them at a point in time. It doesn't mean that just they were called Christians. That was something that started happening in Antioch by the unbelievers. But this means at some point there was a name proclaimed over them in an initiatory way. Now, it doesn't tell us here what the name was. We've got a good suspicion about that, of course, but this doesn't tell us. But I'm very interested in the Amplified Bible's treatment of this verse. Now, I'm not a big fan of the Amplified Bible. I think it probably amplifies some things too much. But I really do like how the Amplified Bible treats James chapter 2 and verse 7. It says something like this, Do not they blaspheme that noble name by which you were called. And then in brackets it says, the name of Christ called over you in baptism. Now that indicates, of course, that the translators of the Amplified do believe that this verse is about water baptism and about the fact that we're baptized in the name of Christ. And I think that they're right there, even though they do put that in brackets. They're not trying to deceive us to believing that's in the Greek text, but they're saying, they're interpreting it for us, saying this is what we think this is talking about. And I do too, of course. And so we have such strong evidence. Romans chapter 6, we have 1 Peter, we have Galatians, we have so many texts, even away from the book of Acts, in the epistles that indicate that baptism identifies us with Christ, and his name is to be called over us as we are thus identified. So, how are we going to reconcile Matthew? Well, we're going to think in terms of the Jewish hearers there that day, instead of just North American English speaking or whatever language we might be speaking, folks. If we're Jews, we're there, and we hear this reference to the name of the Father, the name of the Son, the name of the Holy Spirit. We know what the name Jesus means. We know that God is known as Yahweh. That Spirit is known as the Spirit of Yahweh. Jesus means Yahweh will save. It becomes pretty obvious that we're going to pronounce the name of Jesus over people in water baptism.